8, verse 31. We have been looking at this passage of Scripture, a series of messages which I have entitled, Secure in the Love of God. Secure in the Love of God. And we departed last Sunday in light of Mother's Day, and rightly so, and focused on that. But this morning I want us to go back to this passage of Scripture and finish up looking at these immense, powerful truths. We began 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, where we are called to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's a command to us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Take heart of that. Take note of that. Examine that. Behold it. Fix your eyes upon the love of God. Look upon that love. Examine it carefully. The manner of love that God has poured out upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we've been trying to fathom that love. The Bible tells us it surpasses knowledge. It's beyond what we can fully comprehend, and yet God has revealed it to us, and we grow in that more and more and more, the depth of that love, the height, the width, the breadth of that love. It began in eternity past when God chose to set His love upon us and make us His own. It was then proven and put on full display when God sent His own Son to walk among us, to live a holy life, to go to the cross, to die the death of the cross, bearing our sin, paying the price in full. God's love put on full display through Jesus when He died on the cross for our sins. That love was then made manifest in our life when God reached down into time and space, when we were living our life, most of us just rebelling against God, living in sin. And God reached down and pulled us out of the muck and the mire of sin and moved us to the cross and to see our need for a Savior and brought us to saving faith in Jesus. That love placed us into His Son, sealed us with His Spirit, washed us pure in the blood of the Son, justified us, sanctified us. It's now conforming us in the image of Christ. And that love will bring us all the way home into eternal glory to be in His presence forever. That's the love we're trying to drink in and fathom. Behold the love of God for you. There is no greater love. There's no greater blessing. And for the last few weeks, we've been in Romans 8 looking at the absolute security of that love. The love of God that has reached down and made us His own children. If you're in Christ and you have been made a child of God, if God has reached down into your life and brought you out of the muck and mire of sin and placed you into His Son, washed you in His blood, and made you a child of God, then know this, there is nothing. There is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a child of God, then you are secure in the love of God. Some would argue that. We've mentioned that each time. Some would argue that reality. There are certain denominations that teach, well, you can lose your salvation. You can be saved and then lost again. But they don't understand the power of God. They don't understand the sovereignty of God. They don't understand the decrees of God. They don't understand the power of His salvation. What God has set forth in eternity past will most assuredly come to pass. What God has planned and decreed before the world was, you can rest assured, God will fully accomplish and nothing will undo it. Nothing will thwart it. Nothing will deter it. What God has determined to do will be done. If anyone is in Christ, then they are absolutely secure in the love and the plan of God, and no one and nothing can separate them from that love. And we see that love here in profoundness. This is some of the most blessed, holy, precious truth that God has ever revealed to mankind right here in these verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Let's look at it. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we humble ourselves in your presence and God, acknowledge that we need you. We need you, Lord. I am utterly powerless to convey this truth as I ought. It is so holy. It is so high. It is so far above me, oh God. For your name's sake, oh God, enable me today to make it known as I ought. And help us today, God, because we are weak and we're so apathetic and we're so dull of hearing and stiff-necked oftentimes. Oh, God, we need mercy and we need grace. Help us to see. Help us to behold what manner of love you have bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Help us today, God, to that divine end. Take the blinders off of our eyes and the deception, God, that may be grabbing a hold of our hearts and the complacency, Father, in us and whatever stooping up and stopping up the ears, Lord. Help us to hear, help us to see, help us to understand. Help us to behold the love that you have poured out upon us through your Son. And God, I pray that it would just undo us today. I pray much like Isaiah said, woe am I, for I am undone. That as we look at your love, we would be blown away. We would be beside ourselves. We'd be taken back, even decimated. We'd be ruined of earthly pursuits, of everything that's vanity, and we'd be focused fully on you and that which is eternal, that which has true lasting value. And so God, help us, because that is our desperate need, to see as we ought to see, to understand as we ought to understand. And so help us, Lord. We're in need of your Spirit. May your Spirit come and move and work in power. Enable us, God, to hear your truth. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Move our heart and our will that we would come under the authority of your truth. And those who are lost would see and sense their sin and the weight of judgment. And they would be moved to run to Christ for salvation, to repent, to flee to Him, to call on Him for salvation. And God, build up and edify your church. I pray that we would behold your love and it would set a fire in our hearts that could not be contained. For your name and glory in this world. Revive us, O Lord. It ought not to be a prayer we have to pray. We ought to be blazing for such a God and such a Savior and such love. Help us, Lord. We need you. And so enable us today for your name's sake. Because our Lord is worthy, because of the blood that He has shed. O God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Secure in the love of God. The absolute eternal security of those who are in Christ. Four truths that we are looking at here as we search through this passage of Scripture. And these are four assurances of every believer. God wants us to know these things. If you're in Christ, He wants you to know this. He wants you to grow in the depths of these things. and to be persuaded of these things. Four of these, we've looked at the first three. Let me remind us of those, and then we're going to try to pick up the last one. But first of all, we are assured of absolute victory. Absolute victory. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the first thing that we see, and he begins by just asking the question, what then shall we say to these things? This is the crescendo of everything that he has spoken up to this point. These things is talking about everything that he has proclaimed throughout the book of Romans. Every word of truth, all the way back to Romans chapter 1, where he begins to unload the gospel. And he begins to talk about sin and depravity and how it has taken hold of the whole world and all the world is condemned and guilty before God. And he begins to unload the gospel of Christ and how Christ has come to redeem us. And he alone can save us. And that it's through that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's apart from the works of the law. There's nothing that we can do to merit it. There's nothing that we can do to attain it. There's nothing we can do to set ourselves right with God. But God has done it all through Jesus Christ. He's made the way. And it's through faith in Him. And we could go back to Romans 5 and 6 and see the powerful transformation that He brings about in the life of those who are in Christ. When God saves someone, He transforms them. The moment they come to saving faith, they are crucified with Christ. They're buried with Christ. They are raised to walk in newness of life. Rather than still being a slave of sin, they're now made slaves of righteousness, and they begin to pursue God and walk a new walk. We go to Romans 7 and realize that even though we walk that new walk, we still wrestle with the flesh. We're still battling the old man. And we have this new desire to go after God, and yet we keep falling and we keep stumbling. And this old flesh keeps holding on, and we hear that cry, who will save me from this body of flesh? And oh, the proclamation comes there in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I thank God it's all through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we can look at the powerful truth there of the ministry of the Holy Spirit all through chapter 8, how God's put His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, into the life of every believer, and He's transforming us, and He's causing us to walk in the Spirit, and He's rooting sin out of us, and He's making us more like Christ, and He's got a hold of us, He's interceding for us, He won't let go of us. What shall we say to these things? Well, the first thing is this, if God be for us, then who? Who can be against us? This is who our God is. If this is what our God has done, if this is the salvation that He has wrought in us who are the children of God, then who in the world is going to stand against the child of God? No one. Nothing. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is implied. Absolutely no one. So if we be in Christ, then we are assured of absolute victory. We need to know that. If you're a child of the living God, you are assured of absolute victory. There is nothing, there is absolutely no one who will stand against you. God has got you, and He will bring you home to eternal glory. You will have absolute victory. Know that. You are secure in the love of God. Secondly, we're assured of eternal inheritance. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is the greatest argument for the absolute security of the believer, that once that believer has been saved and placed into Christ, nothing can undo that. Nothing. And here's the proof of that. This is a Hebrew argument. And you remember, it argues from the greater to the lesser. So it pulls out that which is the greatest thing. If God has already done that which is the greatest thing, then how will He not also do all those things that are the lesser things? And what is the greatest thing that God has already done for us? He's given us His Son. He's given us His Son. See, we say that, and it just
we just hear it and it hardly even phases us. But if we even begin to understand the immense weight that God has given us His Son, we would be trembling on our faces, not able to get up. He has given us His own Son. That's what God has done for us. His own Son, the Lamb of God, the one who is holy, the one who is high above all, exalted above everything, that precious name of Jesus that we've sung about, before whom every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has given us His own Son. Notice He's delivered Him up for us all. He's delivered Him over. I mean, we who are wicked and vile sinners, undone before God, deserving of an eternal hell, God has put His own Son in our place, and He's taken the sin of us all. He's taken the condemnation of us all upon His shoulders, and He's paid the price in full. With His own blood, He has redeemed us. With His own blood, He's placed us into the Father. With His own blood, He's made us His church. With His own blood, He's made us pure and clean and holy and reconciled to God. And if God has given us His own Son, then you can rest assured everything else that God has to give, which is less, is yours. He will withhold nothing. He's already given you that which is the most holy, precious thing that He could possibly give. You can rest assured God will freely give you, notice, all things. All things. We are joint heirs with Christ. Equal heirs with Christ. Everything that God has given to the Son is yours if you be in the Son. And the proof of that is God has already given you the greatest thing He could give, His own Son. And so we are assured of eternal inheritance. Know this, dear child of God, if you be in Christ, you're secure in the love of God. He's got you. Thirdly, we're assured of divine acceptance. I said again last time we could call it divine exoneration, divine justification, but divine acceptance. Verses 33 and 34, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is the third in this series of rhetorical questions. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? This question ushers us into the highest court, before the highest judge that there is, into the court of God Himself, to see that even there, before God Almighty, we are absolutely secure in the love of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Who shall bring a charge, an accusation, an indictment, a crime against God's elect? Who can walk into the courtroom of God and condemn the child of God? Who can do that? Well, God's elect, speaking of God's chosen, and that's deep, one of the deepest truths you'll ever find in the Word of God, that God chose those who would be His own before the world was. He already determined it. He already decreed it. It was as good as done. Those whom God chose to bring to Christ, to wash in His blood, to make His own, to bring into eternal glory in eternity past, before the world was, who can bring a charge against one of God's elect? It's a rhetorical question. No one. The answer is implied. Absolutely no one. It's a powerful truth. This is freedom-giving. This is lie-shattering. This is depression-killing truth right here. This ought to make you rise up and walk in the clouds. This is powerful truth. This is victory truth. Because any number of people could bring a charge against us, and it actually holds some water because we're sinners. I sin every day. Every day I yet fail. Every day I don't walk in the Spirit fully. Every day I can be found at some point, one time or another, in my flesh, in my mind, my thoughts, my actions. Oh, I'm still failing. And any number of people could take out a portion of my life and say, see there, God, look at that wretched, vile, wicked sinner. And the devil himself, the great accuser of the brethren, could just continue as he does day and night, accusing the brethren, bringing charge, indictments to God against the brethren.
But the problem that anyone has as they seek to accuse the child of God, the elect, is this. Romans verse chapter 8, verse 33. It is God who justifies. So they take that charge all the way up to the highest court, to the highest judge, to God Himself. And yet it is God who justifies, which means to render just, to declare innocent, to be declared righteous, not guilty, to be vindicated, exonerated of all crimes, of all charges. It's amazing to realize the child of God before God, cleared of all charges, all crimes, not one indictment stands. There's nothing someone can hurl against the throne of God against us and say, but look at them, and that charge stand, because it is God who has declared innocent. God has declared every one of His children not guilty, exonerated of all charges, all crimes. And if that were not enough, understand, he goes on to say, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So not only has God absolved us of all crimes and all charges and declared us innocent, but He was fully just and holy and righteous in doing so. God's not some unjust judge just letting all these wicked sinners into heaven. Oh, it's okay. You've sinned all that. We'll just let that slide and let know. Every sin we've committed has already been paid in full. God is just because every one of our sins, His wrath has been fully unleashed upon that sin and that crime and paid in full. It is Christ who died. Christ has already stood in our place, received the just condemnation, the just punishment that we deserve, and He's paid the price in full. And so we stand there before God. God's not an unjust judge saying, well, I'll just let that slide. No, the crime has already been punished to the fullest extent. Christ has paid the price for us. Isn't that holy? Isn't that sacred? Isn't that precious? And yet we become very dull of hearing these kinds of things. It fails to grip us. That my sin that I ought to be ushered into hell for was laid upon Christ. And the wrath that I ought to endure in hell, He endured on His own shoulders. And He's paid the price in full so that then I can stand before God and be declared innocent and God be just in letting me enter into heaven. Now, who's going to bring a charge? Who's going to condemn the one whose sin Christ has paid in full? Do you see that? That's what God's Word is telling us here. Who's going to condemn you, dear child of God, when the blood of His own Son is paid fully for your sin? It's Christ who died, furthermore is also risen. That is the confirmation that the death of Christ for our sins was sufficient. Christ isn't in the tomb. God has raised Him up. He's been exalted. He's been there, we see, thirdly, seated, even at God's own right hand. And so the sacrifice that Christ made for our sins was sufficient. God accepted it. And then God raised Christ up to the highest position, seated Him at the right hand of God. And notice there, Christ Himself is interceding for us. He's praying for us. You ever been in a spot you just don't know how to pray and you just cast yourself down there before God? Oh, God, help me. Christ Himself is praying for you, dear believer. He's there at the right hand of God, lifting you up before the Father personally. Now, who's going to stand against the child of God? Who's going to condemn them? What charge, what indictment will stand? None. No one. If we be in Christ, then our eternity is as secure as Christ's eternity. We're placed into Christ. How secure is His eternity? Absolutely secure. Are you in Christ? Your eternity is as secure as His. That's what God has done. Now, thirdly, there's one last assurance that we see. And that is the assurance of enduring love. Verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are assured of God's eternal, enduring love. And this is the final rhetorical question being raised here in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this covers the gamut of anything and everything. Any person, any power, any circumstance, anything at all. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And please note, it doesn't say who can separate us from Christ, but rather who can separate us from the love of Christ. That is the emphasis here. The emphasis is on the love of Christ. And that has been the emphasis throughout these verses. Nothing can separate us, not just from Christ, but the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Even there on down verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Verse 39, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the emphasis here. God's enduring love. And every time this word love is used, it is the word agape, or the word agapeo in the Greek. And it speaks of the determined love of God, the sacrificial love of God that He has placed and fixed and set upon those who are His chosen, His elect, those whom He calls and places in Christ. And so the reason our salvation is absolutely secure, the reason nothing can separate us from God, is because God has chosen to set His love upon us. God has determined in eternity past that He would fix, He would settle, eternally secure His love upon us, and nothing would remove us or undo that love. That's what we're dealing with here. We've touched on this last time, but let me reiterate. God choosing to set His love upon us, choosing to save us, place us in Christ, wash us in His blood, make us His own children, that choosing had nothing to do with us. It had nothing to do with us. We did not in any way earn that love. We didn't merit that love. We did not somehow move the heartstrings of God. And God looked at us and He was moved. And He said, well, because of that, I'm going to reach down and grab them. No, God just determined, because of His own name and His own glory, because of who He is, His own love, and how awesome and merciful and gracious and kind and loving He is, God determined in Himself, within Himself, that He would fix His love upon us. He would fix His love upon us. We saw that in Romans 9. Go back and read it again later. We saw it with Jacob and Esau. I'm not going to go back into it this morning, but it's right there. Before they were born, it was already done. They hadn't done anything good. They hadn't done anything evil. God within Himself determined He would love Jacob. The truth is this, when God chose us, before the world was, determined He would reach down and save us and place us in Christ and wash us in His blood and make us His own, God determined He would love us. He fixed that love eternally upon us. He decreed it to be so. He established it before the world was. He determined to love us with His agape, sacrificial, determined, a love of choice, unbreakable, eternal, enduring love. He determined He would do so. He set that love upon us before the world was. He fixed it there. He chose us as His own. He determined He would love us as His own. He would make us His own. And it was as good as done before the world was, before we were ever even born. It's not based upon our performance. That's the application of that. That's what you need to take home. Because God determined in an eternity past, He would reach down and love us, and that love would be eternal. It's not based upon anything that I do or you do. It's not based upon how well we perform this week. It was done before the world was, and nothing will undo it. Do you see that? That's the love we're talking about here. And we need to take that in and drink it deep into our soul. Behold the love of God for you. When God chose us as His own before the world was, when He set that love upon us, beloved, that love holds us. It holds us in God's unbreakable grip. And it endures. Nothing will undo it. Nothing will cause it to cease. Nothing you do, not anyone, not any power, no thing. Nothing. Nothing can remove us from that love. Everything that God is doing in our life is flowing out of that love. Everything. Flowing out of His agape love for us that He determined to put upon us, fix upon us, establish upon us when He chose us as His own before the world was. It's all flowing out of that agape love. Our coming into existence. Why were you born? Why did you come into history at that exact moment in time? Why were you given the parents you were given? Why did God knit you just as He wanted you in your mother's womb? Why did He fashion and decree your days when as yet there were none of them? Oh, because of His agape love for you that was fixed upon you before the world was. That's why you were born. That's why He knit you the way He wanted you. That's why He caused you to be born at the exact moment you were born. It's all flowing out of that love. That's why He determined to save us and bring us into Christ and justify us and conform us into the image of His Son. That's why God reached down and brought us into Christ and made that a reality. And that's why even right now, every single thing in our life, He is working together for good to conform us into the image of His Son. Everything God is doing in your life is flowing out of God's agape love for you that is enduring and eternal. Nothing will stop that love. Nothing can undo that love. God determined He would love us and call us as His own, and nothing will undo it. That's the love we're talking about here. This is not just some emotion. You know, up and down and all around, comes and goes. This is not some love that just flows with the ebb and flow of life. When circumstances are good, it's growing pretty good, and when it's not, it kind of vanishes away. This is not some worldly love that is short-lived and superficial and sure to fade. No, this is the eternal, enduring, agape, sacrificial love of God. That's what we're talking about here. He determined to set upon us before the world was. A love that would send His own Son, not withhold the greatest thing that God has to give. Send Christ down to live the life we couldn't live, a righteous life, die the death we deserve to die, to bear our own sin, to pay the price in full, a love that would then surround us and keep us even when we were lost, you know, leading us to that point where He would save us. God's love, just when we're lost rebels, bound in our depravity, bound in sin, without the knowledge of God, just living in absolute wickedness, God's love that He's established upon us in eternity past, keeping us, guarding us, to bring us to that point where He would reach down and bring us to the knowledge of His Son, decimate us in our sin, convict us, bring us to repentance and saving faith, place us in His beloved. That's the love we're talking about. That love that will then put His Spirit in us, seal us for the day of redemption, work everything in our life for good to conform us to the image of Christ. That love that will then bring us through this life into life eternal before God the Father, where He will present us with exceeding joy, faultless before the Father, and enter into the joy of our Lord. Bless us with every spiritual blessing. Everything in Christ is ours. All the eternal inheritance, that's the love we're talking about here. I'm doing my best to put it in words, but it surpasses knowledge. And so the question is raised, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then He takes us through a barrage of circumstances and situations. Let's look at them. Shall tribulation, It's a word that means pressure, literally pressure. It's something that's pressing down upon you. It's something from the outside. And so this looks at outward difficulties, outward circumstances, outward trials that come pressing onto our life. Can tribulation separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress? Literally, the word distress is to be in a very narrow place, to be tightened in. It means to be closed in. It looks more at the inward difficulty of inward pressure. And so it is to be in distress or anguish of heart and soul on the inside when you're at your wit's end and everything's pressing on you from the outside and inwardly you're struggling and battling in distress and anguish of soul. Is there anything that can press inside of you and close you in and separate you from the love of Christ? Or persecution? To be persecuted and slandered and abused and hated and despised for the name and the cause of Christ, because of God, because of His Word. Is there any persecution that can separate you from the love of Christ? Or famine, to be without food and to be in hunger, even there in hunger, are you separated from the love of God? Would that remove you from such an enduring love? Or nakedness, without any clothes to put on your body, without any outward garment, are you there removed from the love of God? Or peril, physical danger where you're exposed to harm, you're in harm's way, you're in jeopardy, or sword, which literally speaks of physical death. To have a sword coming down upon your head, to take your life physically, in danger of literally dying and being put to death. Can any of these things, any circumstance of life, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how extreme, how dangerous, even death itself, can anything separate you from the love of Christ? That's the question. And understand, this is not just some extreme list. This is not the Holy Spirit through Paul grasping at straws to just try to come up with the most extreme and harsh things possible in this life. But rather, these things were the reality of Paul's life. These were the reality of Paul's life. This is exactly what Paul experienced. He's not grasping at straws. This is the life he lived. As he sought to live for Christ, be faithful to Christ, proclaim the gospel of Christ, this was his life right here. Look at that with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul here, not really boasting, just having to defend himself against the false teachers who have infiltrated the church at Corinth, having to defend his own testimony. This is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? He's talking about these false teachers coming in, making nothing of Paul, trying to woo this church off to them and their false teachings. Paul speaking of these false teachers, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, I hate that I have to boast like this. I'm more. I am more. And then look at this list. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths, in perils of danger, more often. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Put yourself in these shoes, Christian. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The night and the day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness often, and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all these other things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Do you see that Paul lived this list? Hungry, naked, dangers, peril, shipwrecked. We think we've got it bad. These things were not the rare occurrence. They were the normal reality of Paul's life as he sought to live for Jesus, as he was giving himself to the cause and the name of Christ and the gospel. This is what he lived.
So these are not extreme situations and circumstances he's just drumming up in his mind. This is the reality of his life. And so both from the foundation of the Word of God and from his own personal experience in his life, Paul proclaims the truth. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. No person, no individual, no nation, no power, no circumstance, no difficulty, no trial in life, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And understand as well, these circumstances are not the rarity. It's not like, well, these are just certain times that are very rare in Christianity that come upon believers. No, this is the norm. This is what's normal for the believer to live. And you see that there in verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. This is to be expected if you follow Jesus. As it is written. In other words, this is what God has spoken. This is what God has proclaimed. This is what God has decreed. This is what God told us beforehand would happen. This is the way it has always been for God's people. Constantly being sought after to be put to death. Constantly being considered, get the picture, sleep for the sheep for the slaughter. You get that in your mind? Sheep for the slaughter. Here's all these sheep lining up. And down the path is the butcher cutting them open and killing them and slaying them. Constantly hated. Constantly under attack. Constantly despised. Constantly facing persecution. Constantly facing affliction, death. These are not just words on a page. This is the decreed reality for the people of God. And Paul had lived it. It's hard for us to relate to these things personally because we haven't lived it. For many years, we've been under a place of grace, abounding grace in this nation, where we can worship and serve God and do ministry and proclaim His truth, and there not be much of a price at all to pay for it. Boy, what a stewardship, what a privilege, what an accountability. But we must understand that's not the normal reality. It's not normal to live for Christ and proclaim His truth and there be no repercussions for it. It's not normal to live for Christ and there be no suffering. This has been a moment of unusual grace by the hand of God upon this nation for a time, for a season. The normal reality of the Christian life is to serve Christ, proclaim His truth, and to suffer for it. That's the normal reality. It is to be hated and it is to be despised and it is to be persecuted. It is to be the offscouring of the world. We see that all over the Scripture. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. It's not only been granted to us by God to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. It's been granted to us by God, not just to believe, but to suffer. God decreed that. God granted that to us. God determined, as it is written, He spoke it, it would be so for the believer. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you, slander you, say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For so they did to the prophets who were before you, and great is your reward in heaven. We have to understand there's an ever-growing hatred in our world, in our very nation, of God, of Christ, His Word, His truth. Those who would stand for Him stand upon that truth. And as the world and our own nation turns further and further away from God, and as they begin to all the more uphold evil and trample underfoot what is good, we can expect all the more to suffer persecution. It is on our doorstep. Right here, right now.
And so we have to understand persecution, affliction, hardship, being hated, being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the normal reality of living for Jesus. It's the normal reality. It hasn't been our normal reality. It's the normal. Look at the Scripture. Look at Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith. It's the normal reality for believers throughout time and history. We've had here, what we've had here for some 200 years is not normal. It's not normal to live for Jesus and go to church every day and never suffer for it. It's not normal to speak forth His truth and not suffer for it. That is not normal. That's the rarity. And as we near the coming of Christ, and we near the coming of the Antichrist, more and more that hatred, that persecution is going to increase. And so we just need to pause here and drink that in. Because we haven't lived this like Paul lived, but we are about to. Not a prophet, but according to the Word of God and according to what we see on the horizon, the seeds already being planted, the fruit that's already beginning to flow out of this nation, we're about to suffer for the name and cause of Christ. You better get ready. You better get prayed up and armored up. You better be ready to stand. You better realize these things are coming and not wait till it comes to determine if you're going to stand. You better determine right now by the grace of God, through the Word and prayer of God and the Spirit of God, you will stand. You will stand. Not in a haughtiness, but, oh God, by Your grace and Your power, help me to stand. And we need to stand. And I'm telling you, the church is going to be purified because many will fall away and they're going to be the false church. They go out because they were never of us. If they would have been of us, they would have remained. But they proved by their going out they were not of us. It's time for judgment to begin where? With the house of God. And so that's what's coming. We need to know it. We just need to know it. But here's the truth, and get a hold of this, because we're going to need this. Understand this truth coming through the Holy Spirit of God, through one who lived this life, through one who experienced these things. Notice what he says in verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Get a hold of that. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In all these things listed in these previous verses, in everything you can think of, in everything that life can throw at you, in all the hardship, in all the difficulty, in all the persecution, in all the suffering, in all the trials, in it all, through it all, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. The Greek words used here are hooper Nike. We know that word Nike. It's become a marketing term. A lot of people get a lot of money from Nike, right? That's an old Greek word. The word Nike meaning victors, conquerors. But there's the word hooper before it. You know what hooper means? It intensifies the word to the extreme. You're not just a conqueror. You are a conqueror to the absolute extreme. You're not just a victor. You are more than a victor. I mean, you haven't just barely got across the finish line. You've got across the finish line far above and beyond anything that could even be imagined or thought of. That's how much of a conqueror you are in Christ. It's not just victory, but surpassing victory. Victory above and beyond what is required. Look back at Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, you know, we get all wrapped up in that. Everything we're going through, how hard it is and the difficulties of it. And it's hard. There's things that are very difficult. But notice what he says. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Shall be. Not maybe will be. Hopefully will be. Shall be. It's yours if you be in Christ. The glory that will be ours. Can you imagine to be ushered into the presence of God? To be declared innocent. Clothed with the holiness of Christ Himself. To be there in His presence. To be worshiping Him in holy perfection, to be given all the inheritance of Christ and everything that God has given to the Son, you are more than conquerors through Him who loved you. And note why this is the case. Why this is the case. The end of verse 37, through Him who loved us. That's why we're more than conquerors. That's why nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's why nothing can sever us or the salvation that we have in Christ, because of Him who loved us. God set His love upon us. It's not based upon our performance. Will we live for Him? God will see to it. I will change your heart, give you a new heart. I will write my word on your heart. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will transform you. You will walk in the Holy Spirit. You will be conformed to the image of Christ. God will see to it that every true believer of His, every true child of God will be made into Christ's likeness even here and now. Right? That's happening in us if we be in Christ. But rest assured, this God who set His love upon us in eternity past is going to bring it all the way home to eternal glory. Nothing will separate you from His love. It was good as done before the world was made. Before you were even born, you were in the mind of God. God already fixed that love upon you. Nothing's going to separate you from it. These are holy things. These are high and holy and precious truths. And notice here, he just solidifies this truth all the more at the end, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the capstone, the culmination of just how secure we are in the love of God. This is the final word that just solidifies it. That solidifies it. And notice he says, I am persuaded. For I am persuaded. Are you? You need to be. If you're a believer, you're truly in Christ, your salvation is genuine, I pray you can say with Paul, I am persuaded, meaning convinced. I am fully settled. I am fully fixed upon this truth, as a matter of fact. It speaks of Holy Spirit enabled, fixed, settled confidence and assurance. So we're not drumming this up. This is Holy Spirit enabled. The Holy Spirit of God in us has persuaded us that God has loved us, saved us, and will keep us, and nothing's going to separate us from that love. We're fully fixed in it, settled, established. I'm persuaded. Oh boy, if you're in Christ, how secure you are in the love of Christ. Now he gives us a list, just briefly. Neither death itself, to die, to have the soul separate from the physical body, that's death. It's not going to separate you from the love of God. Nor life, nothing in this life, and nothing that we could face in this life. That's the only two possibilities for you. You're either alive or you're dead. Either way, you're fine. It's not going to separate you from the love of God. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. No spiritual being, no power on earth, no power in the heavenlies, no angel of God, no demon. And that's the emphasis of this word principalities. It has to do with fallen angels, the fallen powers, Satan and his host of demons, nor powers. No spiritual power, not any power. There's no spiritual being. There's no power that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing right now in this life. Nothing in the present time. Nothing that now is. Nor things to come. Nothing in the future. Nothing that might come or could come down the pike. No thing throughout all eternity. Nothing that now is. Nothing that will ever be is going to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor height, nor depth. In the Greek, those are astrology words. The height there speaks of a star at its zenith, its peak, and the word depth is used to speak of a star at its lowest point. So it's simply a way of saying from one end of the universe to the other end of the universe, there's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor any other created thing. And so if there's anything else that somebody could drum up, anything that someone could think of, this just covers it all. Nor any other created thing. That is everything other than God Himself. God is the Creator.
the self-existent one, the I am, the one who's always been, is now, will always be, everything else created. What's going to separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing in all of creation. Absolutely nothing. Nothing in the past, nothing in the future, no power, no principality, no demon, no angel, no earthly power, no nation, not life, not death. Do you see how secure you are in the love of God? And please note, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all in Christ. It's all through Christ. It's all because of Christ. His death, because God delivered him up. His death for our sins. His resurrection because of our justification. It's all because of Jesus. Because of his death on the cross, his resurrection. It has satisfied the justice of God, the wrath of God. It has demonstrated the power and the love of God for us. It is all because of Christ. Jeremiah 31:3, to give you an Old Testament verse, puts it like this: I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. God has loved us with an everlasting love. It began in eternity past. It's continued through time and space. It's reached down and it drew us to Christ. I've drawn you with that love. And it's everlasting. It's going to keep us all the way into His presence, purified in Christ in eternal glory. It's an eternal, enduring love. This is a powerful word of assurance and victory to all who are in Christ. And oh, dear child of God, I pray that you will behold the love of God for you. That's a command. Examine it. Drink it in. Swim in it. Drink it down deep. Take it to your heart. Be persuaded of it. We are assured of absolute victory. Who's going to be against us? Eternal inheritance. All things are ours in Christ. Divine acceptance. No charge stands. And enduring love. God is for us. If you be in Christ, you must be in Christ. If you be in Christ, God is for us. God is for us. It's hard for us to even just sometimes receive that because we know us. But God is for you if you be in Christ. Listen, He's been for you since before you were even born. He's been for you since you've been born. He's been for you every day of your life. He's for you right now. He'll be for you every day of your life that you have yet to come. He'll be for you throughout all eternity. Into His eternal glory. God is for you. And if God be for you, who in the world is going to be against you? Who can undo what God determined, what God has decreed? You're more than a conqueror through Christ who has loved you. This is the holy grail of God-revealed truth, this passage. It doesn't get any more high and holy and precious than these words of truth that we've been in. And so I pray you'll take them to heart. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. We can't just rush through these truths. So thanks for bearing with me. But as we close, I want to ask you, number one, are you in Christ? Every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're able, are you personally in Christ? You see, these truths don't apply to you unless you be in Christ. You can't have that persuasion that Paul has unless you know that you are in Christ, unless you've heard that voice, unless you know your need and you've come to Christ and you put your faith in Him and you've called on Him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to save you and to make you His own. You must truly be in Christ.
And as God and His Holy Spirit and Christ Himself searches your heart this morning, can you honestly stand here this morning and know and be persuaded, I am a child of God. I am in Christ. I know that He saved me. Are you not sure? Oh, God wants you to know every word of Scripture is written that we might know that we be in Christ, that we might know the way to Christ, that we might know what it means to be saved and placed into Christ and be reconciled to God. If you are not saved, then today run to Him today. If you're not sure, run today and say, God, I don't know what happened in the past. I don't have assurance, but as of this moment right now, oh God, save me. I'm done with sin. Make me Your own and seal it today. Seal it today. Be saved from this perverse generation. Flee the wrath to come. That's all Bible truth. Run to Jesus and be saved. And you know, Jesus assures us the one who comes to Him, He will by no means cast out. If you are saved and you know that to be, you can say, oh, I know I'm saved. Do you realize the absolute security of that salvation, of the love of God that has a hold of you? Are you persuaded of these things? That's the very reason God has revealed such holy truths. He wants us to know His love and the security of that love upon our life. Are you persuaded of that love? Rest in that love. Drink that love down. Swim in it. Take it in and let it become in you a fire for His name and His glory that can't be contained. I mean, if this is who our God is and this is how He's loved us and this is how secure that love is, we ought to be the most God-fearing, God-loving, God-serving, gospel-proclaiming, world-shaking people on the face of the earth if this is who our God is. And if we're not that, then we're just walking in disobedience. You get assured of these truths, it'll set a fire in your heart for the name and glory of God that can't be contained. It'll go and shake the world for the glory of Christ. If that's not the flow of our life, then we've left our first love. And we need to repent. And we need to get back. And we need to see that now. Confess that now, that we might live now. How this God has called us to live and in a manner worthy of such a salvation, such love, such a Savior. Father, we humble ourselves. We acknowledge we need You. Even right now in this time, the most important thing that we do business with You and what You've spoken, that we respond to it, God, in a manner that is pleasing in Your sight, that we don't just throw it off, we don't worry about other things, but we fall before You and we take this down and we respond to You in a manner that is right and pleasing in Your sight. Oh God, help us today. Let this truth continue to penetrate our heart and move us. I pray You would save those who need to be saved. I pray You would revive Your church. I pray those who need to repent of complacency and worldliness and apathy and lack of urgency, all these things, God, move us back to a place of revival and the joy of our salvation and a fire burning in our hearts for Your name and glory that cannot be contained. Oh God, help us today. As we prayed before the sermon even started, we need You, God, in this place. We need You to make us a strong church. Oh God, help us for the glory of Your name, we ask it. Because Christ is worthy. Help us today to respond to You. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.